Brother Tony, please remain standing and take your copy of God's Word and turn to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1, we'll look at verse 40 down to verse number 42. And a few weeks ago, we just started a little series called Faith Book, reconnecting with some familiar Bible friends. And tonight, we're going to look at one of my favorite disciples in the Gospels, and that is Andrew. Andrew is a soul-winning disciple, and he is a wonderful individual. The Bible teaches us, as you read about his life, there's not a whole lot said about his life, but what is said brings tremendous impact to our lives. And I want you to look at John chapter 1 as we look at verse 40 down to verse number 42. The Bible says, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and then Jesus beheld him and said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." I want to read those verses right there and talk about this amazing individual. And I believe that all of us needs to be soul winners for the Lord. I believe that is vitally important to everybody who is saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, that somewhere, somehow, you are sharing your faith. And if you're not sharing your faith and telling people about the Lord, well, I would consider that, well, not me, but the Lord would consider that a sin. You and I who are saved, we ought to be standing as tall and bold in the faith and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about this, and I shared this with the men. I am so glad that Brother Brandon Berry received Christ here just a few weeks ago. Was that last Sunday, was it? Or Sunday before last, he received the Lord as a Savior. Brother Brandon was in a car wreck this past weekend. And him and the babies were in a car wreck. The children are okay. Brandon's all right, but he bruised a bone in his thigh. He damaged his neck a little bit, has a slight head injury, but they sent him home and he's doing all right. And after I talked to him yesterday and just tried to encourage him, and I was thinking about this. You know, here is a young man who has sang gospel music all these years, but sang gospel music as a unregenerated individual. That is, he wasn't saved. To his own testimony, he wasn't saved. And could you imagine getting in a car wreck and dying and going to hell singing gospel music all of your lives? I want you to know, friend, the most important thing that there is in this life, it is knowing that you are saved. You have no idea what can happen to you after this moment. You have no idea what can happen to the individual standing next to you. So it is of the utmost importance that those of us that are here that know the Lord, we've got to share our faith. We have to get the gospel out and tell people about the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because souls are in the balance. Just because they are engaged in ministry, just because they're in the church, may not necessarily mean that they're saved. They may be a child of the church, but they may not be a child of God. So it is very important from this pulpit to the pew, all of our classrooms, and even in the workplace, that we are preaching, as Brother Chris has already said, we are preaching Christ and Him crucified. If you believe that, say amen. Well, let's be seated. I want to talk about this wonderful disciple of Christ by the name of Andrew. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for allowing us to come together once again into your house to hear the word of God and the fellowship of the saints of God. And I pray in the next few moments as we study, Lord, some of these individuals in your wonderful faith book, Lord, as we focus on the life of Andrew, as we study him, may we see ourselves reflected in the pages of the word of God. Father, may we find something, Lord, in his life that we can identify with tonight, Lord, and to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful man of God who was a wonderful soul winner there early on in the days of the Lord's ministry. And I pray that you would help us to learn from his example. Help us to do, God, what you've called us to do. For we know, Lord, that there are many in this city, right here in this county, in Catoosa County, this North Georgia area. Lord, though we may be here in the Bible Belt, we know, Lord, there are many that are lost and undone, and they need the Lord Jesus Christ. So help our church to be a sounding board. God, help us, Lord, to be a lighthouse in this dark world. Help us, Lord, not to be, as we said this morning, Aristotle's fish. God, help us, Lord, to be what you've called us to be. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, many of you know Andrew by his brother, Peter. And I can kind of identify with poor Andrew. Everywhere Andrew goes, he's introduced in Scripture as Andrew, Peter's brother. I can identify with that. My brother is a missionary, and he has traveled all over this world. He's been in different countries. He's been in different churches. I believe last year he said he was in 400 different churches just last year. And when people run into me, they say, "Oh, you're Dave Sampson, Bill Sampson's brother." Even though I have pastored a church, even though I have written two books, even though my songs have been on the radio, I am still Dave Sampson, Billy's brother. And so I can identify with Andrew tonight that he stands in the limelight of a very dominant and fantastic, if you will, individual in the Word of God by the name of Peter. Peter and Andrew, they are brothers. And you know, there are four disciples that the Lord usually called on. He had Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Usually you see these four as the inner circle in the midst of the disciples. These are the leaders among the 12. But more often than not, you will find that it's Peter, James, and John that is being mentioned, more so than Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. Though Andrew is listed with the four on the inner circle of leadership, you'll find that Andrew is the individual who is always serving behind the scenes. These other guys are out in front. As a matter of fact, Andrew has to deal with some very high temperaments. Peter, you know, Peter's a very brass individual. He was the guy who wanted to pull his sword out and cut off the servant's ear. Remember that when they arrested Christ? He's the guy who says, "Lord, I want to get out and walk on the water with you." He's always opening up his mouth. And he's always just being the very first to be vocal. Well, James and John, Jesus nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. These guys always argued about who was going to be first in the kingdom of God. So here is Andrew, who I personally believe to be a very meek and mild, just well-mannered individual, hanging out with these three bullies, if you will, who's always trying to persuade Jesus to do things that he shouldn't do. And so he's swallowed up by the personalities of these other three that's in the midst of the 12 disciples. But yet, you find Andrew never complaining. You never find him bickering. You always find him faithfully serving. As a matter of fact, his name is only mentioned 9 times in the New Testament. But one thing that separates Andrew from all the rest of the disciples is that Andrew has this knack for bringing people to Jesus. Andrew was a soul winner. James and John are fighting over who's going to be the best, while Peter is opening up his mouth and sticking his foot in his mouth, Andrew is faithfully bringing people to Jesus Christ. He's a soul winner. Even though he's living in the shadow of his big brother, even though everybody and even the Scripture itself says Andrew's Peter's brother, he is there serving faithfully behind the scenes, not being swallowed up or intimidated by the personalities around him. As a matter of fact, you can look in the Word of God and you can find that everything that is said about Andrew, you'll find that he is an individual that has the right type of heart for this type of ministry. That is the guy who has learned to serve behind the scenes. He's got the right heart. If you look at the screens, I'll give you some indication about his life. He did not seek the center of attention. Nowhere in the Word of God do you find him bragging and trying to seek the center of attention. He's always serving in the background. He didn't seem to resent those who labored in the limelight. He didn't resent his brother Peter. He didn't resent James and John. Even though these four are the four leaders among the 12, there's no indication anywhere that Andrew ever got upset that his name wasn't mentioned first. He is not resenting anybody who's laboring in the limelight. As a matter of fact, next, he was willing to do what he could with the gifts that God gave him. And I can tell you, that is a special individual. When you come to grips in your walk of life, where you learn to take the gifts that God has given you and you do all that you can do, not worrying about what everybody else can do. There may be some that can do more. There may be some that their name is always out there. They're the go-getters. But you're faithfully serving with the gifts that God has called you and God has gifted you with. I can tell you, friend, there will be just as much reward in heaven for you as that individual who's responsible for all sorts of things, because God promised in His Word, as we've seen this morning, if you'll be faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many. Can you say amen? The Scripture never attaches any dishonor to Andrew's actions at all. No matter where Andrew went, there's nothing bad said about this guy. Now, don't let me paint the wrong picture for you tonight. Andrew probably had his faults and failures like we all do. But when you read the Scripture, there are the things that Andrew does and the things that he says, although they're limited. There is nothing bad ascribed to the name of Andrew. And although he wasn't a boisterous man like Peter and James and John, with that subtle spirit, he is a man of great character. This is the guy that we're going to study tonight. As one commentator has written, he said, of all the disciples in the inner circle, Andrew appears the least contentious and the most thoughtful. As we know already, Peter tended to be rash and ahead and foolish, and to say the wrong things at the wrong time. He was often brash and clumsy and hasty and impulsive. But there's never a hint of that with Andrew. Whenever he speaks, which is rare in Scripture, he always says the right thing, not the wrong thing. And I thought about that, and I thought, boy, I wish I was like Andrew. I can tell you that there have been many times in my life where I wish I could dig the biggest hole on planet Earth and jump headfirst into it. Can you relate? Say amen. You say the wrong thing. You don't mean to say the wrong thing, but you open up your mouth and you say the wrong thing. For example, I was at the football field a few weeks back, and there's a friend of ours that takes pictures down at the Heritage High School. And they have a t-shirt out now of the team huddled together, and Jake's the quarterback, and he's kind of the center of the picture, and you can see his number 5. And it's a really neat picture. They blew it up for me last year and gave it to me as a gift at setting in my office at home for being their team chaplain. And it's a really neat looking picture. The guys kind of huddled together, and so they scanned that picture and they put it on the back of a t-shirt. And so after the game, I'm standing there with a bunch of folks and probably Danny and a few others that were there. We always hang out a little bit afterwards. And I said, hey, Christy, I said, look at this t-shirt. I said, this has Jake's picture on the back of it. I said, as a matter of fact, didn't you take that picture? And she said, yes, I did. And right away, I knew that I just opened up my mouth. The school didn't ask permission to take a photo from a professional photographer and scan it and sell it. And I knew I was in trouble right away. And I began backing up every which way. And I said, well, maybe you need to talk to them and maybe they'll give you a free t-shirt and all this. And the school wound up buying her a big banner and sticking it out there. I was very uncomfortable with that. Sometimes I say things that I wish that I could hit a rewind button and just rewind everything backwards and just get rid of it and just throw it away. Andrew, in the Word of God, every time he speaks, the Bible cannot attach anything to his character. There's no flaws there. But it seems like every time he speaks, he's always saying the right thing. So tonight, I want to look at God's faith book. And I want you and I to examine one of the greatest soul winners among the disciples, and that man's name is Andrew. And I want to give you at least three elements I believe that's going to help you tonight when we study the character of Andrew. These same three elements need to be seen in the life of this church. Not only this church, but you individually. All of us need to be a soul winner for the Lord. And I want you to notice these three things, and I believe it's going to help you. First of all, Andrew valued individual people. Andrew valued individual people. When you study the Scripture, you'll find that Andrew, he had this passion to view individual people. That is, he was the type of guy who wanted to do the one-on-one confrontation. He's the type of soul winner that likes to sit down heart to heart and begin to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. You never find him catering to the big crowds. You never see him putting together a big crusade. But every time you see Andrew, he is there heart to heart with an individual. And I can tell you tonight that standing up here, though it is not easy, sometimes it is easier for those in ministry to preach to the masses than to sit down one-on-one with that individual. It's very intimidating. Sometimes it can be very challenging. So God calls this individual who has a passion for people, who loves sitting down and talking with folks and leading them to Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this today? Thank God for those who preach to the masses, but thank God for those who go door to door, knocking on doors, sitting down with men and women and little boys and girls, heart to heart, opening up the Word of God and telling them about the Lord. Andrew valued individual people. As a matter of fact, when you study his life, you'll find right away, in John chapter number 1, verses 40 down to verse number 41, you'll find that he brought his brother to Christ. When he had heard John the Baptist baptize Jesus and heard the great statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," guess who was there? Andrew was there. The other disciple probably was John, though he's not named. Scripture indicates it was probably Andrew and John that was there. Andrew heard John the Baptist's message that day. He seen Jesus be baptized. And it was after that baptism that he's following John that he gets so excited that the first thing that he does is he runs to find his brother. He tells his brother, "We have found the Messiah," and he wins his family to Jesus. Can I tell you, before we start knocking on the doors, you need to go get your brother and your sister and your mother and your dad and your uncle and your aunt and your grandma and your grandpa and your grandkids and all your family and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Start right there. The people that you love the most ought to be the people that you are knocking down their door and you are telling them about the Lord. Peter or Andrew heard this information and he runs over there in John chapter 1 and he finds his brother and he brings him to Christ. Then you go a little further in the book of John, you'll find in chapter number 6, which we'll look at a little later, you'll find that he brings a young lad to Jesus Christ. There was a great multitude. It was the time of the Passover, and there was a great multitude that had gathered, and there is Jesus wants to feed the masses. And Philip's looking all around, trying to figure out how he can buy food for all these people, and Andrew finds a boy who is willing to give up his gifts to God, and Andrew brings that boy to Jesus. Not only has he brought Peter to Jesus, now he has brought a young lad to Jesus. And Andrew is not only an independent soul winner one-on-one, but he's also involved in missions. When you read the life of Andrew, you will find out in John chapter number 12 that there were some Greeks that came into town to worship. And the Bible tells us that Andrew is the one that took these foreigners and brought them to Jesus Christ. I can tell you tonight, there is nothing more exciting to the heart of a Christian when you go on a missions trip and you take somebody who's living on foreign fields, who has never heard the gospel, when you see them come to faith in Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, it will do your heart some good. When you see a little boy or a little girl or a family ask the Lord to come into their heart, it is absolutely amazing. I remember going to Costa Rica. And Ray and Kim and all the kids was with us. And Ray, you remember this, we went down to that place called The Hole. And we went down there and it was a Nicaraguan refugee camp. This was the most nastiest place that I have ever been to in my life. As a matter of fact, those people lived down here and the Costa Ricans lived up here. The Costa Rican people would throw their garbage in the hole and that's what those people lived off of and ate from was the garbage from the people living up the mountain. It was a very nasty environment, no sanitation, no running water. It is the poorest of people that I have ever met. Very small homes and the homes were built stacked upon top of one another and it was just amazing how they even got those homes in there. But I remember going down with Ray and some others and we knocked on a door and here I'm speaking English. I had a interpreter from Chicago, if you will. This guy was from Chicago, from our homeland. He could speak Spanish. I had a million tracks. He could speak Spanish. He said, "Brother David, you got the tracks. I got the language. Let's go win some people to Jesus," he said. I said, "Let's go, brother. brother, we teamed up together. We went down there, knocked on the door of this family. And I remember we were sharing the gospel with him. People were interpreting. Tears came to his eyes. And that guy trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Then I go over to Ray, and Ray's got his Bible open, and he's winning a family to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, there is nothing better on this earth than going to a foreign field and winning somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing them birthed in the family of God. Andrew was that type of individual. Not only is he bringing his family, not only is he ministering to children, now he's on the mission field bringing the Greeks to Jesus Christ. Wow! What an amazing individual. See, Brother David, why is Andrew like that? Because Andrew valued individual people. He loved seeing people come to know the Lord. Now, what's interesting about the foreigner story is this, is that Philip was there also. When you read about that over in John chapter number 12, you'll find that Andrew and Philip was there. I believe Philip may have found them first. So Philip takes them to Andrew, then Andrew brings them to Jesus. And I thought about this. Why did Philip go to Andrew first? Why didn't Philip just take those foreigners straight over to Jesus and let the Lord meet with them? Because Philip knew that Andrew had a heart for people and Andrew could win them to Jesus Christ. You know what? I want our church to take on the characteristic of Andrew. I want people in this community to believe in their heart that when they bring their family and their friends to Parkway Baptist Temple, that we are going to lead them to Jesus Christ. That our ministry is an Andrew ministry. That our pulpit is a pulpit, is an Andrew ministry. That we are bringing people to Christ. When they come in here, they don't have to worry about the fussing and fighting that goes on in most common churches. They don't have to worry about classes having cliques in them. Can someone say amen? But when they come in here, they have Sunday school teachers and pastors and staffs who loves Jesus Christ, who loves individuals, and leads their family to Christ. Can you say amen? Philip said, I want to take you over there. I want you to meet Andrew. Andrew said, I'm taking you to see Jesus. You know why? Because Andrew understood John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Andrew says, Lord, here's these Greeks who's come to worship. And they begin to share their faith with them. You know, one of the most amazing individuals in the 19th century was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an amazing individual. And before I tell you his story, I can say tonight that it's been my experience that most people come to know Christ one-on-one instead of the big masses. We, in most churches, in most Baptist churches, we get it all wrong. We think that that people need to be saved here in the church. And I can tell you this, that is you are to go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that God's house can be filled. And when you're out there, you're winning them to Jesus and you're telling them to get a part of a Bible-believing church and you bring them in, we baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we make them a fit subject for the kingdom of heaven by discipling them. Can you say amen? Now, I believe that with all my heart. I believe a lot of churches have it backwards. Most people will come to know Christ on a one-on-one individual basis. Most people are intimidated or nervous or scared to walk the aisle and ask the Lord to come into their heart. Well, D.L. Moody was that type of individual. D.L. Moody was 19 years old. And most people have never heard of the man by the name of Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was D.L. Moody's Sunday school teacher. And he was encouraging a young Moody to come and listen to the Word of God. And Mr. Kimball felt that Moody wasn't saved. And he had a burden for him. So he goes down to the store where he was at, where he's selling shoes. And he's asking God and the Holy Spirit to help him as he goes down and talks to D.L. Moody. He's so wrapped up in his mind and burdened about this young man that he passes right by the door. And he realizes that he walked right by the store, and to his own testimony, he wanted to dash in there as quickly as he could to tell Moody about the Lord. And in his own testimony, this is what Mr. Kimball said. He said, I decided to speak to Moody about Christ and about his soul. I started downtown to a Holton shoe store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go just then during business hours. And I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy, that when I went away, the other clerks might ask, who I was, and when they learned, might taunt Moody and ask if I was trying to make him a good boy out of him. While I was pondering over it all, I passed the store without noticing it. Then, when I found I had gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for it and went in at once. He went in there and cornered that young man, opened up his Bible, and told him about the Lord. And D.L. Moody was wonderfully and gloriously saved that day in that store. 40 years later in Boston, he stands up before a group of individuals, and he recants the story of Edward Kimball coming in as he was a 19-year-old boy and winning him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, Edward Kimball met with Moody because he had a passion for individual souls. Moody went on to be one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. His ministry expanded from here in the States and both sides of the Atlantic all the way across the world. As you know, as well as I do, he has the great Moody Church there in Chicago. There is the Moody Press where he printed books beyond galore to help educate individuals. His legacy still lives on today, even though he is dead. You say, Brother David, what does that mean? It means this, because one guy was in love with God and had a passion for individual souls. One man's influence changed the literal course of this world for many individuals. And I'm here to tell you, if you'll fall in love with Jesus and fall in love with individuals and be a soul winner for Him, there is no telling how many Moody's are sitting right here in this congregation. There is no telling how many D.L. Moody's are living right here in Catoosa County. We're never going to get them if we don't tell them about the Lord. Can you say amen? All of that began because of the faithful influence of one man who valued individual people. Wow. That was Andrew. Not only did he value individual people, but second of all, Andrew valued insignificant gifts. Insignificant gifts. When you study the life of Andrew, you'll find that this guy had the knack for bringing people to Christ. But he was the type of individual who could see the small things in life and know that little is much when God is in it. And I think we have come to the point in our churches, we think God's ability to bless, you know, is based on the size of what we can give. You know, if we give a lot of money, then God can bless us. If we give the abundance of this or the abundance of that, we condition the blessings of God by the enhanced size of what we have to offer. Can I tell you this? It doesn't matter how much you give. It doesn't matter to God. God wants you more than your gifts. And when you give something as small as a cup of water in Jesus' name, do you know that God can bless that cup of water? As I study the life of Andrew, he's that type of individual. He valued insignificant gifts. He's seen the value in it. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6, verses 1 to verse number 13. You know the story here. Jesus had begun preaching along the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible says a great multitude had followed him because they saw the miracles. They weren't so much interested in the Master as they were the miracles. And they wanted to know more about this man. And the Bible says that multitude had followed him. They saw the miracles which he did, verse 2, on them that were diseased. And Jesus went into the mountain and there sat with his disciples, and the Passover of the feast of the Jews was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him. And he says unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, that is to test him. Why did he say that? For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, here it is, Simon Peter's brother, living in the shadows of his brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so that the men sat down, and the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragment of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. What a wonderful story. Here Peter, the Lord talks to Philip rather, and says, Philip, here's what we're going to do, son. I want you to make all the people sit down, and I want to feed these people. Well, Philip is the administrator of the disciples. Right away, Jesus knew that he's going to take that mathematical mind of his, and he's going to start adding up the people, dividing it by the money that he has, and try to figure out how in the world are they going to feed all these people. The Lord already knew that. You see, what Philip failed to realize is he had the gift of life right there in front of him. He had the bread of life right there. He didn't need anything else. The only thing Philip needed to do was say, Lord, we're going to gather what we can. I'm going to give it to you. You'll bless it. If that's what you want me to do, fine. But old Philip began to take out his calculator, had his pen in his hand, and he's adding all up, and he says, you know, Lord, this just don't add up. We don't have enough money. We've got about 8 months' wages with us, but that's not enough money to feed all of these people. What are we going to do? Well, here comes old Andrew, serving in the back scenes, and he finds a little bitty guy who's got a few bread and some fish, and says, Lord, I have found this individual. And God, if you want me to, I'll begin passing this out. And here, Lord, you take it, you use it. You know what Andrew is saying? Little is much when God is in it. And can I tell you today that you and I who are saved by the grace of God, we need to understand one thing. And I want to put this on the screen. Listen, God looks at the sacrifice of the giver, not the size of the gift. And you need to understand that tonight. God looks at the sacrifice of the giver. He doesn't look at the size of the gift. God can take a little and God can bless it. God can use it. God's blessings is not conditioned upon what we can give and what we cannot give. It is conditioned upon our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know that miracle illustrates how God can take our works. God can take the small gifts that we offer. Maybe they are insignificant gifts that people have, but they give it faithfully. God multiplies it. And God accomplishes amazing things just by the small gifts that you are willing to give Him tonight. What is it that you have that needs to be surrendered to the Lord? You say, Brother David, it's not a whole lot. You know, I'm not a very talented person. What is it that God has given you that needs to be surrendered to the Lord? You see, the very thing that you have may be the very thing that we stand in need of tonight. The very thing that God has gifted you with may be the very thing that this congregation needs to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And as you surrender it to the Lord and you give it to God, it becomes a blessing. When God took that bread and those fish, the Bible says He blessed it. I believe He took the loaves and He broke it and He blessed it. Can I tell you tonight, what God blesses, He will break, and what God breaks, He will bless. And if we'll allow God to break our stubborn pride, and we'll allow God to break us and mold us and make us, God will bless us. And when God blesses us, He has definitely broke us. Can you say amen? Because we have learned to depend upon Him. So little is much when God is in it. And that's the lesson that Andrew learned. As you read the Gospels, you'll find in the book of Luke, there was a woman. They were taking up an offering. There was an older lady there who gave just one penny while everybody else was giving hundreds and thousands even. The Lord said she gave more out of her poverty than the rich gave out of their wealth. Why? Because she gave it in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, a penny offered in the name of Jesus Christ can outweigh $1 million anytime, because when $1 million is given for prideful reasons, and $1 million is given to float your boat, I'm here to tell you, friend, when that penny is given to bring glory to God, God can use it, God can break it, God can bless it, and He will do more abundantly above all that we ask or think, when little is much, when God is in it. Can you say amen? Andrew was a soul winner. He seen these individual people, but he also valued insignificant gifts. He said, I'm bringing this to the Master, and if I'll bring it to Him tonight, He can use it. Not only did Andrew see the individuals, valued individual people and valued insignificant gifts, but I can say honestly tonight that Andrew valued inconspicuous service. That is, Andrew didn't worry about being on the stage, being on the front book of a, or the front cover of a book. Didn't worry about his name being up in lights. As a matter of fact, as far as I know, Andrew never preached to multitudes or founded any church. He never wrote an epistle. He isn't mentioned in the book of Acts or any of the epistles. The Bible doesn't even record what happened to Andrew after Pentecost. When you study his life, you'll find out that he's more of like a silhouette instead of a portrait on the page of Scripture. He's here for a little while. He is mentioned 9 times, and then just as quickly as he comes on the scene, he moves off just the same. But whatever role that Andrew played, being an influence in that inner circle, it must have made some type of impact. According to most historians, ancient historians say that Andrew most likely migrated towards the north to Russia and Scotland, where he took the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Historians will say he would ultimately be crucified in the southern tip of Greece near Athens, and his demise was the result of winning a Roman governor's wife to Christ. There again, being the soul winner that he always was, bringing his brother to Christ, bringing foreigners to Christ, bringing a lad to Christ. Now he looks to the politicians of the world, and here's a Roman governor, and he wins his wife to Jesus Christ. The Roman governor is so outraged over the salvation of his wife, he demands that she recants her faith, and she doesn't. And Andrew is crucified on an X-shaped cross because that man's wife would not recant her faith in Christ. Andrew died being a soul winner. They say that they tied his body up on that X-shaped cross. And there for several days, his body, as a matter of fact, some historians say about 2, maybe 3 days, his body lay there, tied to that cross. They didn't crucify him like they did Jesus, and so he wouldn't bleed out. They wanted him to suffer. They starved him. They were taking his breath from him, because every time he were on the cross, he could grab a hold of the things that was keeping his hands up, lift himself up and inhale, and he was having problems exhaling. He is suffocating, he is starving to death. And to historians' testimonies, they said, when traveler buys would come by the cross of Andrew, the entire time he is preaching the gospel, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ until he drawed his last breath. Remember, this is the guy who first heard, "There is the Lamb of God." He's there with John the Baptist. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He's the very first follower of Jesus Christ. He was part of the inner circle of the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mentioned 9 times, no epistle, no mention in Acts, no mention in the epistles. But can I tell you this? When you and I get to heaven and we see that wonderful, glorious place, you and I are going to look up and observe there's some foundations to that city. And God says, "There inscribed on the foundations of that city is the names of my 12 apostles." And when old Andrew gets there and you and I see Andrew for the first time, this insignificant guy who is born in the family of a loudmouth brother, who came to know Christ first, but all of a sudden, Peter kind of ran him over and took all the glory. He becomes the leader of the pack. Doesn't mean because Andrew was first, he was the leader. Peter takes over. John takes over. People he had fished with all of his life. And here's this guy who's just loving people. And I believe when he got to heaven, he's seen on that foundation stone his name, Andrew. How it must have blessed the very heart of that individual. Can I tell you, one of these days, you and I are going to heaven. And when you and I get there, my name might not be etched up in the foundations of heaven somewhere, but I can tell you where my name is at. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm one of His tonight. I'm one of His. When I get there, I see that wonderful city, and I see all the things that God has prepared for me as a child of God. I know I'm going to shout and sing and just run the streets of gold like I never have before as I fall down before the face of Jesus Christ and give Him glory and give Him praise for what He has done. Can I tell you that the things in this world, they can never outweigh the glory that's going to be revealed in you and I. Heaven is a reality. We are speedily heading towards that one moment in time. Why don't you take somebody with you? As you travel on to heaven and you serve the Lord, why don't you grab as many people as you can, your friends, your family, folks right here in this church. Why don't you grab a hold of them and take them to God. Lead them to Jesus. Take as many as you can on that glory cloud with you. Won't that be great when you get to heaven? You know what I believe? I believe when we get there, we'll be surprised as to who is in heaven. But we'll also be surprised as to who's not there. Huh? Think about that. You're going to get to heaven and say, whoa! Man, there's my neighbor down the street, that rotten rascal. Well, he made it here to heaven. Somebody must have won him to Jesus. Maybe his old Danny Dietz was working on his car one day and won him to Jesus. And there he is. There's my neighbor. But you're looking around and you don't see the choir member. You don't see the guy who's sitting in church with you. What's your point, Brother David? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? If you don't, listen. I want to be an Andrew to you tonight. I want you to come and grab me by the hand. And I'm going to take you to a man that can tell you everything you've ever done, everything that's ever happened in your life, someone who will change your life radically. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit of Andrew. Lord, for his life, for his testimony, the legacy that he leaves behind. Lord, my prayer tonight is this, that we will become, Lord, just like Andrew in many ways. As we look into the Word of God, Father, may we see certain things that we need to do, whether it's in the area of missions, whether it's in the area of children's ministries, whether it's in the area of reaching out to our family. Father, help us to be that individual soul winner. And God, help us, Lord, to take what you have given us and offer it to you tonight. For these are the things we pray and ask for in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand. And if you have a need tonight, salvation, rededication, offering something to the Lord, you just come tonight. As Brother Tony sings, you come tonight. Just as you
without
are.
Without one plea.
You come tonight.
But that God bless your heart.